with Emily. Hi, I'm Pauline, for those who don't know me, Beck's mum. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, speak to us now, we pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and you have something to say to us tonight. Oh Lord, help us to see your face. Help us to hear your voice. We look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. What sort of movies do you like? If you ask my kids what sort of movies I like, they would say, oh, Mum loves action, intrigue, spy movies, a good spy story. But I also love romance and good love stories. I think the story we're looking at tonight, in God's Word, would make a great movie, as it has all of these things and more. This is a story that tells of God's grace and his love for an individual, a family, a nation, and ultimately the whole human race. So let's take a minute to set the scene and look at some important details at the preceding chapters. For the sake of time, let me summarise this for you and bring you up to speed. You can always look at it in detail later, and I hope you will. The Lord had miraculously led his chosen people out of Egypt, where they had been in terrible bondage as slaves for many, many years. You may have seen the movie Exodus, Gods and Kings, which is spectacular, not very accurate. The book's better, but it's a good movie. It tells you basically the story. But God had promised to bring his chosen people, Israel, into the promised land. As they approached, Moses sent out 12 spies. Another spy story, who said the Bible's boring. It's not. To check out the opportunity and see, look at the opposition they were facing. 10 of the spies returned and said, full of fear and forgetting what God had promised, said, it can't be done. The men are giants. They're too strong. The cities are fortified. However, 2 of the spies, General Joshua and feisty old Caleb, who was still saying, bring it on, even with his senior's card, he said, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. We've got this. That's a paraphrase. As a result, only Caleb and Joshua and from that generation went into the land, as they were the only ones to take God at his word. Even Moses, who was prevented from entering the land because of an act of pride and disobedience, although God was gracious and at least let him see the land. So what should have taken 10 days took 40 years. And you can't blame Siri or your GPS. It took that long because of a lack of faith and unbelief. So Moses had died and passed the spiritual baton onto General Joshua. They're about to cross the Jordan, finally get into the land that God had promised them, but there was one big obstacle in the way, and it was called Jericho. Jericho was located north of the Dead Sea. It was a fortress city, and it controlled the entrance into that land. It had a double wall encircling it, and humanly speaking, it was really impenetrable to get in. It could withstand any siege. Jericho literally means moon city, and it was probably dedicated to worshipping a moon god, although there were probably other gods worshipped there too. Max Lucado, one of my favourite authors, in his book Glory Days, says about Joshua and about Jericho, to call the people of Jericho barbaric is to say that the North Pole is nippy. They buried their children alive, they turned their temple worship into orgies, and they had no regard for human life or for God. Another commentator puts it this way: they were a Bronze Age version of the Gestapo, ruthless tyrants on the plains of Canaan. I think you get the picture. This was no Disneyland, and it wasn't going to be top of your bucket list to go and visit. So General Joshua, like Moses before him, sent 2 guys in on a reconnaissance mission to spy out the land. Trying to slip in undetected, they didn't book into the Jericho Four Seasons or the Jericho Hilton. But they went straight to a house, possibly an inn, which was built between the two walls, owned by a lady of questionable reputation. I mean, who would look for two good Jewish boys in a brothel or a house of ill repute? This is where Rahab, our individual we are looking at, comes into the story. Now, unlike a lot of made-up fairy stories, the Bible doesn't sanitize things or gloss over the truth. It says up front that Rahab was a harlot, an old-fashioned word for prostitute. A nicer way of putting it might say she was a lady of the night. She was a Gentile, a non-believer, who'd grown up surrounded by this horrific pagan culture all of her life. We don't think she was married, as a husband and children weren't mentioned, but we are told from the reading that Emily so kindly gave to us that she had a father, a mother, brothers and sisters. Now, the Middle Eastern culture centred around the family and the clan, and the faith and actions of one affected the whole family. This sheds a bit of light in the Old Testament when, you know, perhaps one family was punished for the actions of just one person. We tend to be more individualistic in our Western society. The king of Jericho got wind that the spies had come into the city and infiltrated it and gone to her place. So he sent word that she should bring them out. Note, he knew where she lived. Probably she had quite a reputation. Everyone knew Rahab and the services she provided. At this point, Rahab shows she's smart, resourceful and brave. She tells the king that the spies have already left, and if the soldiers hurried, they might catch up with them. Then she hides the two spies under the flax on the roof, which would have been flat roof, and I guess it was drying up there, and gives them instructions even how to avoid capture. Now, defending the spies was an act of treason, punishable by death. Probably not a very nice death at that. Why did she do it? She did it because she was afraid for herself and for her family. Not of the king, mean as he was, but of the story she'd heard about how God, the God of Israel, had delivered his people from Egypt, destroying those opposing them. Rahab knew that Jericho was doomed. How did she know? Believe it or not, there was no Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, or mobile phones in those days. It would have probably been by word of mouth and travellers coming in and out of the city. Now remember, Rahab hadn't been brought up in a God-fearing home or culture. She was about as far from God as you could be. But God, I love that phrase, but God, reached out to her and touched her heart. And she came to realise that only Yahweh, that was God's covenant name given to Moses, was God's name above every name. He was the God above every God. And she came to faith. Max Lucado puts it this way: Rahab believed the God of Abraham before she even met the children of Abraham. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And we, particularly as Baptists, we celebrate that it's not by works, it's by faith we are made right by God. But then James 2:20 says, faith without works is dead. How do we marry those two? Well, if we read verse 25, it says, Rahab, who was a prostitute and a foreigner, has been quoted as an example of faith. Yet surely it was her action that pleased God. Faith always leads to action. Rahab now needed to act and risk everything to save herself and her family. She asked the spies to spare her and her family when the Lord gave Jericho into the children of Israel's hands. The spies gave their word that they will save her and her family, but she has to tie that scarlet cord in her window so that when all pandemonium got loose, the Israelites would know which was her house. And anyone in that house would be saved. Just a little aside here, we also see the spies' faith in God and his word, because in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, they say, when the Lord has given us this land, not if, but when. They knew God was going to do it. And why a scarlet cord? Why not a blue or a green? Or as my Beck used to say when she was little, lillo. Yellow. I believe the colour is no accident. Does it sound familiar? It should. The children of Israel, the night before they were delivered from bondage, were told to take the blood of a beautiful little lamb and paint the doorposts, and anyone in those houses would be saved from the terrible judgment that was about to come to Egypt. In the New Testament, of course, we don't have a cord. We have the scarlet blood of the Lord Jesus, Saviour of the world. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16:7 that man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. Rahab probably wasn't looked on with very high esteem in her society, but the Lord knew her heart. Maybe she'd been searching for a long time. Maybe she was looking for meaning. She might have been disillusioned with the life she'd been living or the values of the society she saw around her. Whatever the reason, her fear led her to faith. And because she had faith that God would do what he said he'd do, he delivered both her and her family. Speaking of movies, I can't stand it when a movie or a book has a weak ending. But this doesn't have a weak ending, it has a great ending. The Bible actually at the end has a great ending as well. When she and her family were brought out of Jericho, were they welcomed with open arms? No, they were kept outside the camp. I thought that was quite funny actually. But that would have been because to the Jews, they would have been seen as Gentiles, they would have been unclean. And they would have had to have gone through some sort of ceremony, I guess, to become Jews. But that's the spy and the intrigue part. But you said, oh, Pauline, it's Mother's Day. You said there'd be a good old-fashioned romance. Well, it's coming. Somewhere along the way, Rahab catches the eye of a man called Salmon. You read about that in Matthew chapter 1. We don't really know much about him. I wonder how his good old Jewish mum felt. Her beloved son wants to marry an ex-Gentile who worshipped a moon god and was once a prostitute. Might have taken a bit of convincing, eh? But Salmon saw something special in her and was willing to marry her despite her colourful past. The Lord delivered Rahab physically, set her free spiritually, and gave her a husband of integrity and a family of her own. She went on to have a wonderful godly son called Boaz. If you like a love story, read the book of Ruth. Boaz also married a Gentile, a young widow, who also came from a horrible, godless, pagan culture. If you read the story, Boaz would have been able to have taken advantage of young Ruth, but he was honourable and went to incredible lengths to win her hand in marriage. I believe he had these qualities because of the influence of his mum and his dad, but it's Mother's Day, so the influence of his mum must have gone a long way. But there's even more. Not quite finished. Ruth and Boaz had a son called Obed. And Obed had a son called Jesse. And Jesse had a son called David. King David was her great-great-great-grandson. Finally, after all the begets and begots and begats, one of Rahab's descendants was the Lord Jesus himself, the Saviour of the world. From fear to faith, Rahab now belongs in the famous chapter about the heroes and champions of the faith that you can read about in Hebrews 11. In fact, she's the last one mentioned. The Message translates that verse as, by an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. Just a little aside, I used to think it was a bit harsh that they kept referring to her as the harlot. I thought, couldn't they just drop that? But again, Max Licato had some thoughts on this. He said, you know, Peter was scared. Thomas had doubts. Martha had a meltdown. And John Mark was flaky. Her history of harlotry was her testimony. She could tell people, this is where I was and this is where I am. God not only delivered me, but blessed me. I would add to that thought that it shows God's redeeming love and grace and the lengths to which he'll go to bring us home to himself. Rahab went from fear to faith. That first small step of faith in God not only affected her life as an individual, but her family's life, her community's life, and eventually the whole of mankind through the birth of Jesus. As I close, don't you love it when the speaker says that? Oh, good, she's almost finished. No. As I close, it's good to be reminded on Mother's Day that our faith and example, and this isn't just for mothers, it's for everybody here, will influence our children and grandchildren or someone else's children and grandchildren. We leave a legacy. We looked at Rahab and how her fear led to faith in the living God. That faith and example went on to influence and shape future generations. Two challenges I want to leave with you tonight, because I don't know you all here, and I'm assuming you're all Christians, but have you taken that first step of faith and invited Jesus into your life? Rahab took that step of faith and aligned herself with God's people. And look at the result. What's stopping you? Is it fear? The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and take all our sins away. But if you're a Christian here tonight, and I'm assuming that's most of you, and you're part of God's family, remember faith will always lead to action. Act in faith on behalf of your families today. Take God at his word. Our families are living in the midst of a godless pagan culture. But God, remember that phrase, but God is bigger. Point your children, your families, whoever you're influencing to Jesus. Teach your children and grandchildren about the Lord. Open the word with them. Testify to what he's done and he's doing in your life. The best action you can do for your family is to pray, pray, and pray some more. Pray over them. Pray with them. Pray for them. And remember, having faith is not to believe that God can do it, but that God will do it. Let's pray. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.